Read just the last few verses. If you would, let's just please stand as we read Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage and all that it represents. Lord, not only to the nation of Israel, when they were going through the Babylonian captivity, but it even looks further and talks about the return of Christ and you ultimately bringing them into the land in the last days. And Lord, the promises that you fulfill at the return of Christ in his kingdom. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come this morning, we thank you for this past Christmas season to be able to really focus on the birth of Christ and the Savior that was born. Lord, all that you have done for us in him. And Lord, I just pray now as we get ready to step into a brand new year, Lord, that from this passage, and the truths that you lay out here, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be anchored in you and in your word. That Lord, whatever happens in the future of this year, Lord, that we would know that you are with us, and Lord, that you're the sovereign God in control of everything, and so Lord, we can rest in you. Speak to our hearts today. May these words be an encouragement to all of us. And so we just commit this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For me, and I know a lot of us, New Year's represents a new beginning, a time to start over with a clean slate. And as we stand on the threshold of 2018, today being the last day of 2017, the new year is laid out before us. This week, I was telling Sunday school class as I was driving back and forth from home to church, with the snow coming down, all the fields out in the prairie. Again, as the snow was falling, and again, it just pictures to me a new year that's laid out like a field covered with freshly fallen snow. No tracks, no footprints. It's just pristine. And before we begin leaving our footprints in it, what I wanted to do this morning is to look at a prophecy of another new beginning in Isaiah chapter 40. And the truths and the promises that I believe we can glean from it. Now, to understand the context of this chapter, chapters 1 through 39, again, is where Isaiah prophesied of God's coming judgment upon Judah, his own people, as well as other nations. Again, Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been taken away by Assyria. But he is, and again, this prophecy of captivity is taking place 100 years before the actual Babylonian captivity took place. And again, this judgment is coming because of Judah's sin. Isaiah foretells of Judah's judgment with Babylon as his instrument to bring about the captivity. And just as Isaiah predicted, the Babylonians came 100 years later and actually destroyed Israel, carried all the people away into Babylon, which was 900 miles away from Jerusalem. And the Babylonian exile was over the period of 70 years. And so although God was at work in and through his people during these days, these 70 years, and we see that, for example, in the book of Daniel, which Alan has been taking us through, where, again, the people are actually in Babylon and God is at work in various ways, in various people's lives there. But these exiled people overall felt very discouraged. They felt defeated. They felt hopeless. They felt abandoned by God. And it is into this dark situation, beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, and it goes on into other chapters, but beginning in Isaiah 40, that Isaiah prophesied words of comfort, words of hope, of deliverance, and also restoration to their land that God was going to bring about to these feeble, this feeble remnant of God's people. And so he foretold good news of the end of captivity and a new beginning for the people. That's what Isaiah 40 is all about, the end of captivity and this new beginning. And that's why I want to kind of highlight this morning as we begin a brand new year. I like what theologian E.J. Young said about this, and I quote, "When one turns from the 39th to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it is as though he steps out of the darkness of judgment and into the light of salvation." And so chapter 40 is all about comforting truths and promises that God wants us to grab a hold of. Now, Isaiah begins in Isaiah 40 begins in verses 1 through 26 with Isaiah declaring amazing truths about the incomparable greatness and the majesty of who God is. Again, he puts the focus on God himself, the Holy One of Israel. That's what he is trying to bring the people's focus upon. Their God is the one true creator God of the universe who demonstrated his immeasurable power and wisdom in forming the heavens and the earth. He created it all. That's their God. Not the gods of the Babylonians who were nothing but idols. But he puts their focus on who he is. And he's not only the tender shepherd king, but he's also the sovereign ruler of the world who exercises absolute control over the nations and over all of the puny rulers that head up their particular nations. He is so great that Isaiah calls their attention to the fact that he is the one who orders the patterns of the innumerable billions of stars. And he calls each one of those stars by name. That's how big our God is. You look on Google, how many stars are there in the universe? And it blows everybody's mind. They don't know. It's innumerable. They talk about a one with 23 zeros after it. Or 24-0. I mean, it's just, there's billions depending on how many galaxies there are. And see, they don't even know that. Not only does God Is God the one who created it all? He sustains it all. He governs all their patterns, their distinctiveness. He has each one of those stars named. Isaiah wants them to know that. You see, absolutely, no one is like him. So he begins by calling their attention to the great God of Israel. And because of God's authority, his power, his wisdom is unlimited. And Isaiah says that his word never fails. Because of that, Isaiah then proclaims comforting promises in verses 27 through 31. That God's people are to hold on to during the tough times that they're going through in Babylon. And again, that's exactly what I want us to look at this morning. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31, we can see at least three promises that I believe we need to cling to in order to anchor and encourage our hearts as we now move out into a brand new year. A brand new year that is laid out like a field covered with snow, that there's no footprints, but we will begin to be making tracks. And we don't know what's going to happen. But we can be anchored and encouraged, I believe, by the promises that God gives us in these few verses. The first promise is this: God knows every detail about our situation. God knows every detail about our situation. Look at verse 27, where Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." You see, although God is infinitely bigger, he is infinitely bigger than any difficulty that we may ever face. Difficulties in our lives have a way of shrinking God in our minds. The difficulties that we encounter have a way of making him smaller in our minds. It doesn't in reality, but the important thing is if it happens in how we view him, then that's a problem. Difficulties shrink God. That's why Isaiah in the first 26 verses wanted to elevate him, wanted to show how great he is. He's trying to counter their perspective. In his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer, I believe accurately stated, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us." In other words, we need to think biblically accurate in reference to who God is. We need to think accurately, and we need to think biblically as far as who he is. This is absolutely true because our view of God has a profound effect on how much we will be willing to trust him. Why trust somebody if we don't believe they're going to be able to help us out? We're not going to run to them. We're not going to trust them. We're not going to depend on what they give and what they do. You see, the difficulties of the Babylonian captivity had caused Judah to feel, to perceive and to feel like God had no idea about what they were going through. You ever felt like that? Things that he's allowed to happen? Where are you? Do you even care? Do you even know? Hey, down here. You see, they had lost sight of how big God is. They doubted God. They questioned his loving care. They thought that he had forgotten about them, that he was ignorant to their situation. They believed their unjust situation, here we see, was hidden. It was hidden from him. He didn't know about it. But that simply wasn't true. In the same way, just because we don't understand what God is allowing to happen in our lives, just because we don't understand, or just because we don't feel his presence, or just because things seem to be getting worse instead of better, doesn't mean that he doesn't love us and that he's not at work in our lives. You see, it requires faith to cling a hold of him in the darkness. And I think that's very important to understand as we now move out into the unknown of a brand new year. There's things we don't know. But God knows every detail about our situation, both individually as well as corporately as a church. He knows absolutely nothing is hidden from the omniscient, all-knowing God. This is why Isaiah then proclaims, look at verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Now here we see the everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the creator of everything that exists. He is always at work. He's always at work. He's not like us. He's always at work in that he does not become weary or tired. You see, there's never a time when God is off the clock. It's never a time he gets home and says, "Brother, I'm just beat." Flips the TV on and just relaxes. "I don't want to move." Never a time he takes a break. Never a time he goes to sleep or has a power nap. Never. Throughout eternity, he's always alert. He's active. He has perfect knowledge of every detail of his creation to sustain it, to keep it going. And that includes our lives as well. The Lord not only knows the name of every star. And again, there's billions upon billions upon billions of stars. I have a hard time even remembering somebody's name I met just last week. He remembers the names of every star. And beloved, he remembers your name and my name as well. He knows. Again, although at times we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, his understanding is inscrutable. What does that mean? His wisdom, his ways are beyond our comprehension. They're mysterious. He is at work in ways that we don't even know. Therefore, as we move into the new year, not knowing what we will face in our own individual lives as a church, we must not give in to doubt and to fear. That the problems that we face are too much for God to handle. Because they're not. You You see, God wants us to be overwhelmed by the greatness of his person, not overwhelmed by the gravity of our problems. He wants us to stay focused on him, on the great God that he is. To stay focused on that, to not get our eyes off of him and then look down at the problems and then be overwhelmed by the problems. You see, the Lord calls us to trust him and to cling to the promise that he knows every detail about our situation and he's at work. And as we trust him, again, we know from his word that what he does ultimately for our greatest good and his highest glory. The second promise that I believe we need to cling to from this passage is this: God gives his strength when we trust. God gives his strength when we trust. Look at verses 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Now stop there. Now these youths and vigorous young men that Isaiah is talking about here refers to Judah's choice men. They're choice men in the prime of their lives who were called on to fight when Israel was at war. These were men who were in good shape physically. They were the cream of the crop. But now they're in exile. They've been in exile for 70 years. Their strength, their stamina is completely exhausted. It's gone. Even the strongest eventually become weary, become tired, and they collapse in their own strength. No matter how strong we are, there's a limit, there's a breaking point, whether physically, mentally, emotionally, and I believe spiritually as well. But in stark contrast to the strength of youth, God gives a strength that endures, that is able to hold up. Verse 29 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. In the first part of verse 31, he says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. The word gain here means to exchange. It's kind of like we take off our clothes and we put on new ones. We're exchanging that. There's a substitution going on. We take off our lack of strength, our weakness. We take on, or we put on then, the strength of God. And the word gains also in the present tense, indicating that we can continually, as an ongoing reality, exchange our weariness, our tiredness, our lack of strength for new strength, which refers to God's own strength. He gives us what we don't have. He gives us the strength to do what we need to do, especially in the midst of difficult situations. You know, what a trade. What a trade. God's power for our powerlessness. His energy for our exhaustion. But there's a condition. There's a requirement. It doesn't just happen because we're Christians. We placed our faith in him and now we're his children. It doesn't just happen that way. There's a condition that we have to fulfill for that to take place. Notice that it's reserved for only those who wait for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord. The word wait here is synonym for faith. A synonym for faith and hope throughout the whole of the Old Testament. To wait upon the Lord is to trust in Him, to hope in Him. It means to patiently trust and hope in God alone with confident expectation. We're expecting what from Him? Maybe, you know, not that necessarily things are going to work out the way that we want them to, but He will give us the grace. He will give us His strength to handle whatever it is His will might be. Therefore, this faith is not passive inactivity or wishful thinking. Instead, it's active trust and confidence in God. He wants us to actively trust Him, hope in Him, have our confidence in Him as we dependently wait upon Him. Throughout Scripture, we're told that the righteous man shall live by faith. As I've said many times, anybody can live the Christian life if it's just a matter of, you know, do this and do this and do this. If everything is going easy, it doesn't require any faith. Anybody can do that. The righteous man shall live by faith. And to not do so is sin. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. One of my favorite authors through the years has been Oswald Chambers. In his little book, My Utmost for His Highest, I like to read that over and over and over through the years as a devotional. But I think he says it well. Listen to what he says. He says, I must learn that the purpose of my life belongs to God, not me. God is using me from His great personal perspective, and all He asks of me is that I trust Him. I should never say, Lord, this causes me such heartache. To talk that way makes me a stumbling block. When I stop telling God what I want, He can freely work His will in me without any hindrance. He can crush me, exalt me, or do anything else He chooses. He simply asks me to have absolute faith in Him and His goodness, end quote. You see, it's our active trust in God that enables Him to give us His strength. He doesn't just pour it out when we're doubting Him and questioning Him and going off trying to do things in our own strength. It's only as we look to Him and actively trust Him, depend on Him, that He then gives us His strength. You see, Paul had to learn that in his own experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, and He, speaking about Christ, has said to me, again, you know, the context of that has to do with this thorn in the flesh, where he goes at least three times, he says, specifically, asking the Lord to take this away. Obviously, that would have helped him out, he thought, in his ministry. And nobody knows what this thorn was. We got different views on it. And Jesus said, no. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. To which Paul then replied, you got to be kidding. I'm done. I quit. Absolutely not. What did he say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. I'm sure not that he liked it. But he'll boast about his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I'm okay with this. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strength comes in weakness. Why? Because we're looking to Him, trusting Him to give us what we need. This is why Paul could declare in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God gives His strength when we trust. Let me ask you this morning, are you truly putting your trust in Him? Are you trusting Him? He wants us to trust Him as we go out into a new year. To trust Him with all the things that we have. Whatever things we're dealing with in our lives, whatever things we're hoping for to happen, He wants us to trust Him. And a third promise that I believe we need to cling to. God's strength provides power for supernatural living. I believe God gives us a promise here of His strength. God's strength provides power for supernatural living. In other words, we're able to live beyond just what we can do in our own strength, in our own flesh. The Christian life is a supernatural life that God intends for us to live. Isaiah goes on to give a threefold description of God's strength. The first description can be called soaring strength. Soaring strength. I like that. Look again at verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. It's a strength that allows us to mount up with wings as eagles to soar. In Scripture, the eagle is a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of agility and new life. And those who know me well know that I like eagles. I have for many, many years. That's why I've got so many pictures and sculptures. And of course, a lot of those were given to me by you guys or different people through the years that... So, hey, I got an eagle. Here, take this. Every year, the eagles come in from Canada to Wolf Lodge Bay. That's where I, years and years ago in high school, where I kind of got hooked on the eagle. I'd go and I'd watch them. They come in and they just come in and they're feeding on the kokanee salmon. I don't know if you've been down there yet. I've been there a couple times. There's record numbers this year of eagles that have come in, 300 and something. And they're sitting in the trees, going down, swooping down, grabbing the salmon. One of the distinctive characteristics of the eagle is its ability to soar. When I was there, you look way, way up. You could barely even see them, these kind of pinpricks. But there's about 10 of them that were just gliding around together. One of the distinctive characteristics of an eagle is its ability to soar. With its 7 to 8 foot wingspan, it can catch the thermal air currents and just glide. It goes up and it glides peacefully, almost motionless, through the sky for hours. And the harder the wind blows, the higher up in the air it can soar. You know, what a picture. What a picture of us as Christians who experience God's strength in our problems. To be able to soar above and beyond our circumstances. The phrase mount up with wings like eagles is figurative to describe the supernatural strength that God gives in empowering us to, like the eagle, to soar. And when we actively trust in the Lord, we can be at rest and we can be at peace. especially when the howling winds of adversity, the howling winds of crisis come into our lives. And everyone else around us is discouraged. They're defeated. They're pessimistic. They're full of fear and panic and worry. And yet there's a sense of soaring above our circumstances to experience God's rest and peace. That's what he wants to give to us. Isaiah 23:3 says it so well. Where Isaiah says, you, speaking about God, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. God's strength comes as we trust him. He then gives us his strength that allows us to live a supernatural life beyond our own fleshly tendencies. The second description of God's strength can be called, what I like, is stimulating strength. Stimulating strength. Look again at verse 31. They will run and not get tired. You see, from soaring in the sky, now our feet are planted on the ground. And yet they're moving. They're running. The word run here is a figure of speech used to express the same idea as being invigorated or stimulated in our inner man by the supernatural power of God. You see, every runner's dream is to be able to run without ever getting tired. You just keep on going. Again, I know some marathon guys that run 100 miles at a time. It's like, whoa. But eventually, they even stop. You see, in runner's terms, it's possible to get a second wind where you just, oh, I'm starting to feel good, I'm breathing good, and I can just keep going. But eventually, even the best runners, the term's called hit the wall. They will hit the wall. That's when the lactic acid builds up in your muscles so much that your muscles just cramp and it just drops you to the ground. I've had that happen 3 times. Through my running days. It's not comfortable at all. But the stimulating strength that God provides when we actively trust him empowers us to supernaturally keep moving forward and doing his will without losing heart. And the challenges that we encounter in our daily lives. Again, it's a figure. To run is a figure of speech here. It's not literal running, but spiritually, we're able to keep going without losing heart, without giving up. During the Christmas time, I saw the advertisement many times of the EverReady, you know, the little pink bunny, you know, that the EverReady battery just keeps going and going and going. Well, he was on often. That's what it is. It's the ability to keep going. This is the strength that Paul prayed the Ephesians would experience. In Ephesians 3:16, he says that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That we have strength in our inner person to keep living the way God wants us to live. Responding according to his will in the middle of a situation. It was this strength that enabled Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25 to joyfully sing hymns of praise to the Lord while they were shackled in chains in a dark dungeon. It enabled John Milton to write his classic work, Paradise Lost, even when he had lost his eyesight. You see, it's God's strength that does this for us. It enabled John Bunyan to write Pilgrim's Progress, even while he was imprisoned as well. It enabled H.G. Spafford to pen the words of the beautiful hymn that we sang this morning, It is well. It is well with my soul. while he was in another boat passing over the very place where his daughters tragically drown. You see, that's God's supernatural strength that he wants to give to us. This is the stimulating strength that we can experience when we patiently trust and hope in God alone with confident expectation. The third description of God's strength can be called sustaining strength. Look at the end of verse 31. They will walk and not become weary. You see, God's strength empowers us in our inner person not only to supernaturally soar and to run, but also to walk. And whereas run represents vigorous, stimulating, energetic effort, the word walk here is figurative to describe the persistent or steady plodding necessary for daily living that honors and glorifies God. This is where we live most. The climax of this verse here is not that we're soaring. It's that we're walking steadily. We're having God's strength sustain us in our daily life, in ordinary things and demands. Years ago, one of my sisters gave me a plaque that said this on it. It's not the mountains that wear you out. It's the grain of sand in your shoe. You know, I never forgot that. You know, crises come at times in all of our lives, and they shake us. But God gives us soaring strength to be able to deal with that. But the little piece of grain in your shoe that you deal with is just an annoyance. See, if we don't address these things properly, then see, they will derail us in our Christian life. God wants us to be faithful, to represent Christ in the ordinary interactions of day-to-day relationships, the ordinary demands in the workplace or at school. And isn't this where we really need God's constant supply of sustaining strength the most? In just the daily routines. You see, as Christians, I know we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. As Christians, we must come to realize, if we haven't already, that living the Christian life is impossible for us in our own strength. There's only one person who ever lived perfectly the Christian life. Who was that? Jesus. We're not him. The Christian life is a supernatural life that requires the sustaining strength of God always at work so that we can live like Christ. And how we think, what we say, what we do, how we relate, whether we're at home, we're at work, school, in the church. Again, we need him. We need his grace and strength. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, the Christian life is a walk of faith. Dependence, trust on the Lord to do in us what only he can do, what he wants to do in giving his supernatural strength. We can't do it on our own. Walk off half-cocked thinking that we can do this, we can do that in our own flesh. The Galatians were in trouble. Those believers in Galatia were in trouble. And Paul is trying to address the concerns that he has. As I said, only one person has ever lived the Christian life perfectly, and that was the Lord. But he wants to live his life through us That's his intent. That's why his Spirit indwells us, so he can live his life through us as we trust in him, as we depend on him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me," he says. You can't do it unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Then we all know this last statement, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." He didn't say a little. He said nothing. Nothing of any eternal significant importance and value. Man can do all kinds of things. We send people to the moon. We can do this. We've built supercomputers. We can, again, when it comes to spiritual realities, we can do nothing apart from him. Paul experienced this. He tells us how in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." See, self is set aside. Self dies. "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, it's a life of trust, of dependence on him. God's strength enables us to do what we can never do by ourselves. And when we truly trust the Lord, he empowers us for supernatural living with his soaring, his stimulating, his sustaining strength to represent Jesus well. As Jesus is living his life through us, we're representing him well. We're putting him on display in our daily lives. Isaiah 40, 31. This verse has always been one of my favorites, even since a young boy. And this is why it's why I like eagles so much. You see this verse on pictures of eagles many times. It's the theme verse of the radio program, "Strength for the Journey." That's where that comes from. And the picture is an eagle with his wings out, gliding with soaring strength. God gives us that when we trust him. But how often we forfeit it all because we're trying to do it on our own, or we've given up and now we're not doing anything. Either way, God's strength is forfeited, but he wants to give us his strength to provide us the power to live supernatural lives as we trust in him. Let me ask you this morning, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is he big enough in your mind to handle whatever situations this coming year may bring? I think we're all going to be tested on that. Again, 2018 is like a field covered with freshly fallen snow. There's no footprints, but tomorrow we begin our walk through it. And how we respond is going to say everything about our perspective on how big God is, who he really is in our minds. In her poem, Annie Johnson Flint, she writes this, "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all lengths, pressed so intently it seems beyond strength, pressed in body and pressed in soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes, pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God." No one knows what this new year will bring to us. No one knows what it has for us individually or for us as a church. But what we do know is that we will be pressed. We live in a fallen, sinful world. We will be pressed. We've got an enemy who wants to sift us as wheat. We will be pressed. We will experience the pressure from many different sources. And yet through it all, the Lord wants to reveal himself to each one of us in a deeper, more intimate way so that we too can know no helper but God. That's where he wants us to be, living in trust of him, in dependence on him for all the things that matter to us the most. Our God is a great and awesome God who is beyond our comprehension in his authority, in his power, in his wisdom. And he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And whatever God allows to happen in our lives, he will provide his strength. He will provide his strength to handle it. But we must continually and actively trust him. And as we cling to these promises in his word, I believe that they will anchor, they will encourage our hearts as we move into the new year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.